All right, if you guys would, please open in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, and we may finish up Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 16 through 23, and we're going to talk tonight about false worship. Like, what? Oh, we're not going to false worship, we're going to talk about false worship. That's very different. So, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's really after the Apostle Paul has been talking about the supremacy of Christ, the virtues of Christ, the worthiness of Christ, the honor of Christ, the work that is to be done in light of his work on our behalf, and really the last things that we looked at, the complete nature of what Christ has done, everything that we need. We have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We have been baptized with a spiritual baptism, placed into the body of Christ, and then taken to death in Christ and brought to new life. So Christ has done everything. He has completed all of the work necessary. Now he's going to turn really to, I think, the closest he gets to really identifying the theologies and heresies that were in danger of overwhelming the Colossians. So he's been hinting all along that they have a need to be looking to the supremacy of Christ. And now in this particular section, he focuses on the things that were drawing them away, the things that were distracting them, the kinds of theologies that were being presented to them. And as we look at them tonight, we will see that really there's nothing new under the sun. All of these things are pretty similar to all the stuff that gets thrown out there today. It has some different flavors to it, right? There's some different ways in which these things come, but really, Satan's work has patterns, and the patterns are always in appealing to the flesh, in appealing to things that we can do, in appealing to things that make us look or feel spiritual. So that's what we're gonna discover that tonight as we look at it. But before we do that, my opening question for tonight is this. Tell me a particular rule, maybe in the world or a particular rule that you really don't like, and tell me why you don't like that particular rule. Be careful of picking your parents' rules because you might get in some real trouble here. You got some parents here, so maybe not so much at home necessarily. All right, Dane's got one. Yes. Masks. Okay. So speaking to a somewhat modern issue, so the rule of masks. Dane, why don't you like that? Why don't you like masks? I mean, isn't it just fun to wear them? Okay, so kind of a physical reason, look, I feel like I'm dying when I'm wearing a mask, and I don't think they work. Two different things though, right? One kind of I don't like this because I don't think it's effective, and then also it makes me feel physically uncomfortable. Now we're not commenting on the rules tonight, we're just simply hearing from each one. Yes, Chapel. Okay, like, so what kind of rules around transgender issues? Okay. If people are setting rules for us, you have to, if someone wants to use different pronouns, we have to do that, or to them, right, telling them they are something that they are not, perhaps allowing boys to use girls' bathrooms, girls to use boys' bathrooms, the kind of rules that are being set in place. Okay, all right. And why don't you like that, Chapel?
Because, like, I just don't want to lie to someone.
Okay. So I don't like the rule because it feels like it seems to be, and I think rightly so, it's you're telling a lie, which is harmful for you and harmful for them. Okay, what else? What rules? Yeah, Judah. Okay, so rules that they can't, essentially a rule that you can have an abortion or that it's legal to have one, right? And that is a rule. That's a law, right? So that's a law we don't like because then it helps people. It enables them to pursue something that we would see as ultimately the murder of a child. And so we don't want to make that. We don't want to put that into our laws, all right? So that's a rule because you don't like it. I'll speak for you because it's immoral, right? It's allowing something that is immoral that God says we should not do, all right? Good, yeah. The speed of, yeah, we got into some pretty deep things right away. Now we're kind of narrow, kind of what I thought I would get to, speed limits. Now you don't even drive. So when you're riding in the car, Selena wants to get there faster, all right? She's not even driving, but she hates speed limits. Who here drives? Who's driving currently? Who likes speed limits? Marie likes them because she goes under them, right? Marie goes under the speed limit, which is, right now, that's fine. Yes, Chapel. Oh, he's raising his hand. He right. So, all right. So, disliking speed limit, you know, because you can't get to the place you want to go as fast as you might want to get there. I will definitely chime in as one who doesn't. I don't think the speed limit is the most wonderful thing in the world. Sometimes I'll be driving on a road. It's like it's 35, and I'm like, this. We ought to be able to go faster here. Right, so I don't like it because it keeps me from. It doesn't seem reasonable to me. And driving on a mountain road, and I'm like, I can drive faster than this. Right, so I too would chime and say I don't necessarily like that rule. Right, any other rules? You're just like, I don't like this rule. I don't think we're gonna have this rule. Any other rules? All right, yeah, Brian. Yeah, that's a bad. Don't you wish you could just take it? Unfortunately, in our world, there are some places where you don't have to pay money to take stuff. Certain country or certain cities in our very own country where they will just let you take stuff, but we're not, this is not political commentary. Yeah, it's a bummer that you gotta pay to get stuff. That's a rule. Anybody else? Yes, Kate? Taxes. Yeah, I mean, of course you guys don't pay taxes really, so you wouldn't have mentioned that, but for an adult, to you know, you get your money. Actually, some of you, who's working? How many of you are working, like, at a real job? I mean, you get money from the job. You ought to, in one sense, you ought to be looking at that going, hey, I made $600. I only walked home with $450 of it. What happened to the other $150, right? You ought to be like, that was taxes. Like, right? So it's not a joy, it's not a delight to have to pay our taxes necessarily. So that's a rule that we might not like. Good. Anything else? Rules are just like, I do not like that rule. Okay, well, tonight we are going to talk about some man-made rules when it comes to religion. Some things that the Apostle Paul really didn't like. All right, and really, as we will see, that God does not like. There are certain rules that God does like. So we're going to learn that very clearly. Rules are not bad, right? But the reason for rules, the motivation behind rules, the purpose for why they exist, how they are pursued, there's so many different angles when it comes to both the person making the rules and the people keeping the rules. And in religion, and we'll use religion in the best sense, which is worship, the worship of God, in the pursuit of religion, in the pursuit of the worship of God, there are certainly things that God has laid down and said, this you must do, and this you cannot do. And yet it is so easy for us to twist those things, for men to come along and twist those things to cause us to focus away from Christ and on ourselves. And that's going to be the primary thought tonight. All man-made religion takes us away from the supremacy and the honor of Christ. And so really what I want to train you guys, what we want to train you to do is take any rule, any pursuit of the worship of God and make sure that the rule itself is tied to Scripture and that the purpose for pursuing that rule is so that Christ may be honored and glorified. Anything other than that, as we will see, is merely substance. It's merely show. It's merely shadow. It's not substance. And we want to see what is true. We want to see what things are truly substance. We're so easily lured away from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. So we're going to take a look at ways that we need to avoid ways that we need to be sure that we are not drawn away into an improper worship of the exalted Christ. So jumping right into our text. First way that we must pursue not being drawn into an improper worship is that we must not be judged by man-made standards. So look in verse 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as you judge. Well, therefore what? Right? Remember when there's a therefore, you always say, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? So you can look backwards sometimes, you look forward, sometimes it does both. But here we're clearly looking backwards. He's just said, look, Christ has done everything. He caused your sinful flesh to be cut away so that you can now walk with God, and not that we don't sin anymore, but that we are able to overcome sin and we're able to serve and honor and please the Lord. You have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He said, look, you've also been baptized into Christ. You've been made, been put into union with him, so that you now have all the blessings and benefits of what happened to Christ happened to you. You've been raised up again with Christ. You have been forgiven in Christ. All of the work of Christ on your behalf has been joyfully and completely applied to you. Right, so your certificate of debt has been canceled. There's now, Satan cannot stand in heaven and go, look, you cannot accept them into your, you know, into a right relationship with you, because here's this long list of debts, this long list of things that they've done. No, Jesus canceled that. What does it say? I love the kind of the violent nature. He nailed it to the cross. All of those things that condemn you, your lack of obedience to the law, your inability to live in a perfect fashion, those things were nailed to the cross, and instead the blood of Christ covered your sin so that you are forgiven, and his righteousness is now granted to you. It is now imputed to your account. And then not only that, but also there's total victory given to you. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. I mean, you serve the risen and victorious Christ. He didn't just die on your behalf so that your sin could be forgiven. He rose again on your behalf so that you could have new life, and so that his life could be applied to you. His life could be in place of yours. So given the fact that Christ has fully forgiven you, removed your certificate of debt, taken away the dominance of your sin nature, in fact, removing that sin nature from the standpoint of its ruling over you, he's given you a new nature. In light of all that, why would you go back to pursuing things which are less than Christ? Why would you go back to worshiping or seeking to honor God in a way that isn't totally focused on Christ? He's the worthy one. And yet that's what was happening in Corinth. In Colossae. They were being lured back into these things. Let no one act as your judge. So apparently these false teachers are coming along and saying, okay, Christ is fine. You can believe in Christ. Christ did these things. They weren't directly denying Christ. But you also have to add to the worship of Christ, to the supremacy of Christ, you have to add these other regulations. And we're going to give you the list. And this is what men always do. They come along and say, look, we have another list for you. Christ is fine, but then here's all these other things that you need to do. And it appears here that there was kind of this strange conglomeration of kind of Jewish, Old Testament Jewish things, but also what we would call Gnostic special secret knowledge kind of things. You wouldn't know this, but we're going to tell you that you got to do these things or accomplish. So we don't know exactly what the list was. It doesn't appear to be just Judaizers coming along and saying, well, just do the Old Testament. There was some of that. Galatians, you know, the book of Galatians really speaks to that. But it appears that it was just this weird conglomeration of worldly pagan myths as well as a mix of Christian teaching. And let me tell you guys, when I walk around, when I sit in coffee shops, it is all I can do to not jump from table to table and you know, body slam certain people who are saying these weird conglomerations of Christianity and all kinds of other weird, mythic, literally pagan things. I mean, I hear the most outrageous things when I sit at coffee shops. And it takes great self-control to not go over and sit down and say, can we talk? Because what you just said for the past 15 minutes is all wrong, every bit of it. Because they're just mixing and mashing. I mean, you try to listen to the radio, you watch certain television programs, because it is this weird mix of all these man-made standards that get placed back into Christianity. Kind of an external adherence. Yeah, you can be a Christian, you can love Christ, but then here's all these things that you have to do in order to actually deepen, in order to actually know Christ in a real way. So he calls them the shadow of God's standards. Right, these are things that have kind of a reflection of Christ. Right, they might seem a little bit to kind of an outline of who Christ is and what he's done, but it's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. I mean, when we were walking down the street, right, and let's say someone wanted to, or maybe you're running down the field and you've got the football, and someone wanted to tackle you, and if the sun is shining just right, when you're running down the football field, there'd be a shadow trailing behind you or in front of you. Imagine if someone came running past you and dove on the shadow and grabbed it. You'd be like, that's stupid. I mean, you're not going to just grasping at shadows. Well, that's what it is to put things in place of Christ. It's like missing the real thing, running right past the real person and trying to grab your arms around a shadow. That's about as effective as it will ever be to worship in that way. A little like shadow boxing, you know, you're boxing and there's the guy right in front of you you're supposed to be hitting. His shadow's over here, so you're like, poof, poof, poof. You know, going to beat the shadow to death. And it's like, can you just imagine the guy you're boxing going, knocking you out. Well, that's what happens, by the way, as well. You do a lot of shadow boxing, and what happens is you get knocked out of the game. Some people, because there's really two ways to view this, some of those in Colossae weren't Christians at all. And so in adding these things, they were going to be kept away from Christ completely. They were never going to come to him because they were adding stuff in. Some were believers, and yet they were adding this stuff in, and so it was just putting this mess into their faith, so it kept them ineffective. They weren't honoring and pleasing Christ as he needed to. Because you're going to have to watch this over and over. This is always the way it works. Is that Satan wants to entangle your belief in Christ with all of these other worldly things. You name it, he wants to stick it in there so that you start paying more attention to that thing than you pay attention to Christ. So there's all these rules. So we will call this the shadow worship. He says, and no one acts as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow. You might notice in the New American Standard it's got italics on the mere. The word mere isn't in there, but the idea is the way the grammar works is it's saying things that are a worthless shadow. Again, shadow in and of itself carries the right idea, but it's almost more than that. It's just like a worthless shadow. It doesn't even actually reflect the real Christ at all. Right? A mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, again, the things that are mentioned here, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath days, some of these relate to Old Testament regulations. Certainly the Sabbath day does. I mean, there weren't Sabbath days in other religions. There was a Sabbath day in Judaism, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law. The Sabbath day was what? That you were to set that aside for the Lord, that you were to do no work on the Sabbath day, that you were to worship the Lord on that day. So what's wrong with that? Right? Well, I mean, what's wrong with having a day of worship? In fact, sometimes people in our day and age, they kind of treat Sunday like it's a Sabbath. And if you don't do certain things on that particular day, then you're not really honoring and pleasing the Lord. They relate it directly back to this Old Testament idea of the Sabbath. So what's wrong with obeying the Sabbath? Well, there's nothing wrong directly with wanting to have a day to worship God, right? There is a problem, though, when you say, look, you need to go back to the Old Testament, pick out those rules and regulations that were there, and you got to follow those to the letter. Or you aren't actually worshiping God. You are not worshiping him in the way that he desires. But I want you to think about that. The Sabbath day, the things that were done in the Old Testament, the rules, regulations, festivals, and things that were set up in the Old Testament, what were they all pointing to? They were all pointing to Christ. All of those, the sacrificial system and the feasts that were done, all of that was pointing ahead to what Christ would do. And so when Christ has come, to go back and say, well, I'd like to take some of those Old Testament regulations, stick them into my worship as necessary components in order to please God. Now, again, you might do some things. Again, maybe on Sunday you decide I'm not going to mow my lawn or I'm not going to work another way. That's fine. But if you are somehow saying that in doing that you are more pleasing to God than someone else who isn't, then you are adding to the Christian religion. You are adding things in there that shouldn't be there, and you're going to get caught up in the pursuit of that regulation. Because it's a whole lot easier to have a set of rules about what you ought to do on a certain day than it is to seek to honor the Lord and please him every day. To honor the Lord and worship him and have a heart that loves him on even a special day that you would set aside for him. So much easier if you've got a whole list of rules, things to do. So he goes, look, don't go back to the Sabbath. Now, new moons, festivals, that could be speaking of the Old Testament festivals. I don't think so. I think there's kind of a pagan set there where it's like, here's these things, these ways to worship God. You need to have these festivals. The new moon festivals were like celebrations of the harvest time. And so they would get together and they would essentially worship the gods who made provision for them. So it's almost like they were crafting this and saying, hey, let's worship Christ or let's worship God on these special festival days, and that will be more honoring to him if we do that. Yeah, I mean, coming together and hearing the truth of the word, gathering together as believers on what in the Bible was called the Lord's Day, that would be a Sunday where they were coming together. That's fine, but you need to add these other special festivals in to have true worship. And that's going to make you more spiritual. And you're going to be able, in essence, almost to gain more if you'll commune with God during these special times. Because we really got to be careful with that, again, even in Christianity. If you do this special thing, maybe if you fast all day long, or if you accomplish this certain thing, then you're closer to God. You'll commune with God more. Now, don't mistake me. Fasting can be wonderful. Days of prayer can be great. You know, setting aside times like at Christmas time to really enjoy Christ. Guys, that's wonderful. But hear me. You may not add that in as something that is an essential part of your worship from the standpoint of this is has to be done in order for me to truly honor God. There may be things that you do at times, but you have to be really careful of adding anything in that isn't what Christ has told us to do in the New Testament, those things he has given us to worship and honor him. And the bottom line is that the amount of rules that we've been given in the New Testament for how we worship, when we worship, where we worship, they're extremely limited. There's not a lot of external stuff that we're given to do. There's certain things we're told to do. Gather together as believers. Have the word preached and taught. Have a functioning local church that is set up under particular things. Have leaders that you follow and teachers that you listen to. You know, practice the ordinances, baptism and communion. But guys, not a lot of rules. And we try to bring back in a bunch of things and say, look, these things are essential in order for you to be in an ongoing way pleasing to the Lord, and we get in serious trouble. So they had laws concerning food and drink. You have to only eat these certain things, right? That's more pleasing to God if you have a diet. Whew, guys, I mean, I've been in Christian circles a long time, and I've seen diet fads come and go, and I tell you that people sometimes, they'll come into a church, and they'll preach this new diet as though if you don't do that, you're not spiritual, and you're not pleasing to the Lord. And if you eat these things or if you eat that stuff, I'm telling you, the world does that. The world focuses on what you eat, and if you eat this, you're righteous, or you're better off, you're better for the world does that. Christians don't, because I'm happy with you eating wisely and well. Don't misunderstand me. I joke about McDonald's. I don't think you ought to eat burgers every day, and I don't. I eat oatmeal just to help my case a little bit. But you guys, there's no such thing as a diet which makes you more spiritual than anybody else at any time ever. Don't get stuck on them. Enjoy your good food if you want to tell other people, but hey, this thing has been really helpful for me, but don't tie it into your Christianity. And if I hadn't seen this kind of thing happen over and over, I wouldn't be warning you against it. But there Christians are constantly getting caught up in this kind of thing, food and drink. You can do this and not do that. This makes you more spiritual than other people. And then we subtly start judging others. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink. Someone says, you're probably a little less spiritual. I don't think you really are worshiping God properly if you're putting that into your body. Where does the scripture say that? Nowhere. What you put into your body, in as far as what it actually does, has nothing to do with your worship. I understand wisdom. I get all that. But it's not worship. So some of you are like, man, why are you harping on that? Because you're going to get stuck in those things if you're not careful. And the latest fad is the thing that's going to come around for you, and you're going to focus more on things like food or drink and what you're eating and what you're not. That's going to be more important even for your family and for other things than the actual worship of Christ. Be really careful. Laws concerning days, right? So underneath this point of the shadow of God's standards, laws concerning diet, laws concerning days. This day is more important than that day. You've got to go do these things and that things. And to some degree, I would say, kind of in probably in the realms in which you guys live and practice your worship, there may not be a lot of that. But I tell you guys, in this area, it is all over the place. There's Seventh-day Adventism, which is you got to grab back in all kind of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. You have to have a Sabbath day. I mean, in Seventh-day Adventism, I've got a Seventh-day Adventist church that's four blocks from my house, and a lot of people go to it. If you don't worship on the Sabbath, Saturday, you can't be saved in that religion. Not every Seventh-day Adventist believes that, but their doctrine is this. If you don't actually worship on the physical, as it were, Saturday, you will never be in heaven. Guys, that stuff is out there. And you think, I would never get involved in that. Be careful. There's some things about that kind of man-made religion that just seem like, I can do that. And yeah, okay, as long as I'm worshiping on Saturday, that's great. We love things that are tangible. We love things that we can say, look, I checked off that box. I did that thing. I marked that out. So therefore, I must be more spiritual. Guys, be so careful with that. Sometimes we treat our own disciplines, things that are good to do, reading the Bible and other things, we treat them kind of like that. As long as I've checked off my list and read my Bible and done my thing, I must be a Christian or I must be worshiping. Got to be really careful. The motive for why we're doing that, the reasons we pursue those things. Paul says in Romans, when he speaks of even things like Sabbath days or treating one day more than another, he says, look, some people treat certain days, they think they're special, and they're doing that for the Lord, and that isn't in and of itself sin, but if they somehow think that that makes them closer to God, or more spiritual, or a deeper Christian, then there's a problem, right? They can do it to honor and please the Lord, but you've got to be so careful. Laws concerning diet, laws concerning days. Just look, these things are mere shadows. I would think of it this way. I do think, again, he's speaking, that there's a lot here that I think has to do with Old Testament principles being brought into the New Testament, because the idea of a pagan celebration being a shadow of Christ doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet, I do think there is this idea that any kind of worship or anything that you would pursue, we were built to worship. So if you put anything in the place of Christ, it is a pale imitation. It is only a shadow. That is true. Because any religious, anything that you would pursue, even things that say, well, I'm not religious at all, I'm atheistic, everybody worships. And anything that isn't Jesus is a pale shadow that is absolutely worthless. Hear me now. It will accomplish you nothing. It will not benefit your life in any spiritual way at all, except to cause difficulty. These things, because they always lead away from Christ. The moment you step away from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ, you are harming your spiritual life. Certainly abandoning him and worshiping in totally different ways, but also adding a bunch of things in that aren't really Christ. And this is what the Colossians were in danger of doing. He says, look, don't do it. Don't let people come along and say, oh, you need to do this, and you'd better do this. And if you don't do these certain rituals or have this kind of, these things in your churches, then you must not really be Christian. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not sure there's a direct one-to-one correspondence, but I would say not only things like Christian diets, I would also say certain aspects of Christianity that almost become more important than Christianity itself. Things like, and I'll throw this one out, things like homeschooling, which I homeschool my family, we do that, it's wonderful, but people are sometimes looking for a church or looking for a place that lets them homeschool as opposed to looking for a church that points them to Jesus. And I think there's very good reasons for all of those things, but sometimes people wear that on their sleeve, and that for them is more important. It certainly seems more important than the worship of Christ, and somehow if you don't do that, then you are dishonoring Jesus. You are not actually worshiping. They'll give you all kinds of arguments. If you don't do this and treat your kids this way and put them in this thing, then you aren't a good Christian, is essentially what they're saying. Now guys, again, I know you need to be wise. Parents need to be wise. They need to do the things. They're called to care for their children. I get all of that. But do not think that somehow a particular system of how you do that makes you more spiritual. And you don't look for a church that lets you do that system necessarily. What you do is you look for a church that will point you through the scriptures to the Lord Jesus and then let you make wise decisions, things that you think are wise as to how you want to school and how you want to eat and how you want to do that stuff. I'm not here to debunk all those things. I'm only here to say that's not what the church is about. And again, some of this you just tuck away for me. Some of you guys are like, I hate rules. I would never do any of this. Even your hatred of rules ends up being a kind of a legalistic system that you get bound to. I will never, once you've said, I will never do that, you've invented a rule for yourself. I'll never do that, and I'll never do that, and I'll never do that. You just got anti-rules. And anti-rules, by the way, are rules. I'll never go there. You just made a rule for yourself. I'll never listen to so-and-so. You've just made a rule for yourself. So don't feel all cool about, I don't do rules. And then you follow slavishly everything that what anyone in your group does. I don't do rules, but I will wear what that person is wearing. I don't do rules, but you're not cool if you don't look like this, right? You see how that works? Oh, we're always obeying rules. Just depends on what you choose. Guys, we look into Scripture and we obey the principles, the rules that are found there, and we're very careful. So what are some rules about Christian worship? Well, it's not dietary rules, but the rule is that our heart is supposed to be seeking to honor Christ out of a knowledge of who he is. Those songs we sang tonight, how do we know those are true worship? Well, first and foremost, the songs have to have content which is biblically true. One biblically wrong concept and the whole song is gone. It's false teaching, right? One wrong thing in a song. And we're super careful about that. That's why we don't sing a lot of songs. Oh, I just sing all these, because these are the ones that don't have errors in them. But then it's not only that, though. I mean, is there any prescription in Scripture for exactly what kind of instruments we had up here or the way they were arranged? Nope. But how about the hearts of those playing? And how about the hearts of those singing? Any rules about exactly how loud you're supposed to sing and when you're supposed to come in and whether you're supposed to do harmony? Nope. But there are rules about what your heart is supposed to be like and the way you express those things back to the Lord. So there are principles, but they're not based in external form, the vast majority of them. And we want to be really careful. Well, that was really worship, and that really wasn't, whether it's singing, even when we're teaching the word. Is there any direct rule as to exactly how I'm supposed to teach this? Accurately, right? I'm supposed to teach the words that are here, but how many verses I'm supposed to go through or which verses I get to. And for you, well, you know, listening is the only rule, that you're listening with hearts that are ready. I hope you're beginning to see how careful you're going to need to be to not let people be your judge in regard to food or drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbath days. These things are more spiritual than these. Again, have your preferences, enjoy things, have conscience issues that you love, but you're going to have to fight not to make those things as important as the principles of Scripture. That's what Paul is telling them. Look, Christ is supreme. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let a shadow take the place of Christ, because then your worship is worthless. He also says, so what are the substance? Number two, what are the substance of God's standards? I'll tell you the substance. It says the substance. It's interesting. What that really says there is the body. So there's a shadow and then body. And so he's just following his illustration perfectly. A body produces what? When the sun shines on it, produces a shadow, right? The body of Christ, if we're going to put it that way, it's metaphorical, but if you had his literal physical body of Christ, it would produce a shadow. It would be foolish of you to start worshiping, bending the knee to the shadow. Instead, you ought to focus on Christ. In this case, what he's saying is the substance, everything that's real and true, the things that you're supposed to be worshiping have to do with who Christ is and what he's done. By the way, if you want the way this looks, some principles for it, you're going to have to wait to chapter 3, verse 1. Just look there, because he's going to go right from here to say, therefore, because you're not supposed to do these foolish things, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. That's the rule. All right, we'll talk about that. So I'm not going to give you I'm not going to preach that passage. But if it's anything that has to do with the person and work of Christ and what he would do, the principles of Scripture he's given you, that's the way that you worship him. He is the substance. All the things in all the Old Testament rules and regulations of worship are then fulfilled or find their substance in Christ, and so we pursue him that way. Every earthly or worldly religion, it isn't like they all have some piece of Christ, some truth about Christ, but they're all a form of worship which is not Christ, and the only true form of worship is found in Christ. Do not turn away to some other form of worship, worshiping either in some other religion. I mean, again, how many people do I know that have walked away from Christianity, you know, they walk out of a solid church, and they end up kind of quasi-Buddhists or Hindus? And I'm like, you exchange Christianity for that? I mean, that's the best you got? Some kind of, you know, reincarnation where you come back, and I'm not making fun of the people that believe that in that sense. I'm only saying, why would you give up Christ for this really cruel, horrid system of ongoing reincarnation where everybody just keeps coming back and back and back as different things? You would abandon Christ for that? Only if you didn't love Christ. Only if you didn't know Christ. Only if you didn't honor Christ. And so I know they never knew him, unless they come back out of that at some point having recognized its foolishness. They never knew him. They weren't captivated by his goodness. So guys, the substance, everything that is true and right and solid and deep, it all belongs to Christ. Yeah, it'd be a little bit like, well, Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, because all these other forms of worship are really slavery to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, that is the teaching about Christ. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Because going back to food laws and external forms of worship that are more important than actually honoring Christ. I mean, it's like you were breaking rocks in the prison yard with a pick and a shackle, you know, put to your, attached to your ankle. You got delivered from that, set outside the prison, and you're like, ooh, I don't like this. I don't like freedom. I'm going back to slavery. Do you understand what it is? Don't let the world fool you. What they tell you is, hey, Christianity is slavery. Your parents have made slaves of you. Your church has made you a slave. We want to provide you freedom. It's exactly the opposite. The things in the world are slavery. The worship rules that don't focus on Christ. Guys, it's enslaving you. Where Christ is the one who sets you free. Don't flip it. Don't get it switched. And don't think when the Lord says, hey, I got freedom for you. You second you walk out into that, click on go the chain. You're bound to that teacher. You're bound to that person. You're bound to that group. You're bound to your lusts. You're bound to your own rules and right. That's slavery. Christ offers you freedom, liberty to be truly holy. All right, so you must not be, allow yourself to be judged according to man-made standards. Because there's whole, I mean, talk to Ron O'Dell sometimes, sit down with him and talk to him about the kind of religion he came out of, which had at its core some basic gospel truths, but the problem is what was added to it was all kinds of man-made rules. Your hair's got to look like this, and your clothing has to look like this, and you have to do, and it was all external. It was not suitable for building true godliness. Well, next is, you must not be defrauded by mystical experiences. Oh, this one is huge. So it's not some kind of, you know, try this rule, try these concrete things. If you do this and do this and buy this thing and worship on this day and go to these festivals, you'll be good. Well, how about something a little bit more mystical? A little bit more enticing to your mystical side. Well, that's there too. So he says, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So this idea of defrauding you of your prize is like you, it's that someone, they were about to, or let's say they, and this was happening in the Olympics, it's been happening for a while, someone wins the, you know, they win the 100-meter dash, or they win their swimming race, or they a team defeats another team, the you know, the baseball team. Well, then somebody discovers that they were doping. And what happens? Their prize gets taken. That's the word here. Where you had a prize, it was yours, it was in your hands. You thought you won it, and it got snatched from you, got disqualified. They found out you were doping. But guys, don't let anyone, after you've professed Christ and sought to love Christ, and yet if you've done that in light of all these other external things, or maybe some, as we'll see, mystical experience, you're basing your pursuit of Christ on some vision that someone else saw, some additional word, some prophecy that was given, don't let it be that you would stand before God and he would say, nope, that's not actually yours. You don't actually have Christ because you added this to Christ or you believed this wrong thing about Christ. It's who Jesus is and what he's really done and what Scripture says about him, that's essential. Don't be disqualified. Don't let someone snatch your prize because you believed what they said and not what the Bible said. I think this can happen in two ways. Again, it can happen to those who sit in the church. They get sucked away before they become true Christians with all these things that are added. And so the prize was like it was in their grasp. They were taught well. Their parents brought them up, all these things. And yet, as they were about to grasp it, perhaps, it was snatched from their grasp by some mystic experience, by some vision that somebody had or some rule that someone added to say, this is what you need. But then for believers, what happens? So often it can be that you are moving along, you're serving the Lord, you're walking with God, and then all of a sudden you add in all of these things. In fact, I see this happen so often with immature believers. They're not in good churches, they're not taught wisely and well, and so they come to Christ and they rejoice. And for a brief period of time, their walk with God is really sweet and strong and they're pressing on, and then all of a sudden all this garbage gets added to it. I got this teacher and that internet thing, and again, this guy who said, I saw this vision and I did this thing and I had this experience, so you ought to follow me. And they're real believers, but instantly they get entangled in all this junk, and the rest of their Christian life is trying to dig out. See, that's what bad churches do. If they don't teach wisely and well, if they don't warn you against these things, if they don't help you be protected, you become a believer, and then you get just caught up in all this junk. All this stuff that is kind of pseudo-quasi-Christianity. Man, and there's every brand of it out there. I mean, anything you do on the internet, any YouTube channel you want, will add a bunch of stuff to Christ. Oh, Jesus is fine. We believe in the Bible. Now you got to do this. And I heard from Jesus here, and Jesus was calling me this, and I wrote this new book this, and if you don't do this journal or this thing, then you're not wrong. Man, it's a mess. It just goes on and on, and that's what's happening in Colossae. All these people coming in saying, and look what it says. So, false methods of worship. So don't get caught up in false message of worship. It says they delight in self-abasement. This is a pseudo-humility. Oh, we're nothing, and I'm nothing, and you know, just being falsely humble so that people will somehow think you're more spiritual. This is a Gandhi, all right? This is some of the great leaders of the past, seemingly great leaders of the past, who have led religions, and they seem like, well, see, look how self-sacrificing I am, and look what I'm giving up, and look how I'm the, you know, I walk around in my monk robes, and I look really humble and really spiritual. Man, I mean, every Eastern religion is like this. Look how spiritual, look how deep we are, look how simple we are, look how humble we are. It's nothing like that. It's human pride on steroids. Look what I can do. I can make it by denying my desires and looking spiritual on the outside. And a lot of that is based usually on looking into yourself and finding in yourself all that you need. And I my inner self is actually, I mean, it's all the junk that's out there about how great yourself is. That's the kind of idea of self-abasement. It's actually elevating yourself by saying, just look to yourself, and you have this fake, false kind of humility, this self-abasement, right? Humility is a vice with heathen moralists. And they're like, oh, look, I'll be good, I'll do these things, I'll be nice to people. And this is not our modern social justice stuff. We're just here to help you. Look, those Christians, they're mean, and they you know, they're just interested in their churches, whatever. Look, we're out here helping people, we're serving people, we're being nice to people, we're going to India and helping people out. Guys, none of that is real Christianity. If it's not done for Christ, in the name of Christ, through the means, the local churches and things that he's provided. Guys, it's all fake. Don't get sucked up in it. And you will. Those guys will look really great. And they'll look really humble. And they'll look really spiritual. If they're not espousing the supremacy of Christ in every area, run far away. Again, for some of you, this message is for tomorrow. And that these are things you're going to get drawn towards. But for some of you, even already, you're looking around at other people saying, well, that guy looks better than the Christian leaders that I know. That guy looks really humble. That guy looks like he's really trying hard, just nice guys. Well, that's all a facade of a pursuit of self, which isn't actually Christ. If they're not espousing the supremacy of Jesus and bending the knee to him and living according to the principles of Scripture, then it's arrogance. It's a self-abasement. It's not a true humility. And this so often goes along. I think these are tied together, flawed sources of revelation. He is taking a stand. This self-abasement that he has, this so-called humility that he's presenting, he's taking a stand on visions he's seen, on the worship of angels, things like that, where he says, look, in my inner man, I felt this, and I learned this, or I saw this, or this person appeared to me, or this angel, or even Christ appeared to me and told me to do this thing, or I looked deep into myself and I found these things. He's basing his Christianity, or in this case, his pursuit of religion, on his subjective experience. Watch out for people telling you, oh, I know the Bible's fine and Christianity's fine, but I had this experience. And I felt this, and I saw this, and I had this vision or this thing. And then they're going to tell you something that you need to do to add because of what they saw or what they did, or you need to seek those visions, or you need to have, guys, you have one place of revelation, and that's the Bible. There's no other revelation out there. There's no new revelation. There's no extra revelation. There's no additional revelation. There's one set, and it's found in the pages of the 66 books of Scripture. Anything else, you need to run from. Someone comes bearing you their experience about how they saw this thing and did this thing, and you can't find it in the Bible, you need to stop listening, and you need to move away from it immediately. It will entrap you and snare you and draw you away from Christ. Because you probably already have friends that do that kind of thing. They come and tell you, well, I saw this, or I heard this thing, or I had this experience, and they start to subtly, and you know, what you believe about the Bible, that's nice, but here's this cool mystical thing that I've got that you don't have, and you feel bad. Like, why don't I have those cool mystical experiences? Well, why don't I get visions? Why don't I have voices speaking to me? Why don't I? And I'm telling you, I know some of you who have friends who have done that. Our religion is more exciting. Our religion is cool because we get to hear voices and we get to see things happen. Guys, that's not Christianity. That's not how Christianity works. You base what you believe on the revelation of Scripture, which never changes. Nothing new. Nothing else is coming. No emotional experience necessary beyond the experience of loving Jesus and the emotions which come from serving and honoring him. And if I sat down and talked with you, I bet some of you, maybe many of you, have already had people saying, look, our brand of religion is just a whole lot more exciting than yours. And they're taking their stand on these kinds of things. Look at it on TV, the visions and the things that are coming, because there's a million of them out there. And you just pick your brand, the thing that appeals to you the most. And people go with that and they're sucked away. You have to have the proper source of revelation that mysticism is incredibly dangerous. And what I find is that most of Christianity these days is a mix of just exactly what's going on here. There's the Bible in there, there's Jesus in there, there's the gospel in there, and then there's all this mysticism and all these things you've got to hear and all the stuff you've got to feel and all these you know, things you've got to pursue outside of that. Man, let me ask you this. Are you pursuing everything you know about Jesus? Are you putting into place right now all the principles that you actually know from Scripture? And because your parents teach you well and because we teach you well here, I would say probably no one is. And I would say I'm not either. I don't need anything extra. I don't need anything else to pursue. I don't need another vision or something else to do. I got plenty, and I'm not doing all that I know. Why would you need anything else? Only because it appeals to your ego. It appeals to your sense of excitement. It appeals to your desire to have something new and different, and Satan will suck you away. Be so careful. They have a flawed source of revelation and then a flawed estimate of human ability. It says they are inflated. This kind of person is inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Really important there. Notice it says inflated, puffed up with hot air. It's like you take a balloon and pump it up, put some helium in it, blows it up. Some of you will one day, I pray this won't happen, but if you get taken away by these things, all of a sudden your own estimation of yourself will be blown out of proportion. Just go watch any Disney movie. Yeah, I'm back to Disney again. It's been a little while. I've given them a break. All right, and what, Frozen 2 was it? Where what does she sing at the end? You know, I finally arrived. It is all about me. You know, you say that's not inflation of your ego. That's not being inflated without cause by your fleshly mind, that you are really the most important, that everything about you is what really matters. So this doesn't have to be some kind of weird teacher, you know, on the internet in some dark recess. This is taught to you all the time. Yourself is what matters. You are most important. What you want should drive everything. Your ego, yourself, comes before everything. Discover yourself. Know yourself. Follow yourself. That's this. Inflated without cause. Why? Because yourself and myself, it's not so great. You follow after yourself, you're going to end up in destruction. You elevate yourself, and what are you going to get? Nothing but spiritual shipwreck. Guys, don't do it. But that's what these guys are saying. I've had these visions. I've done this thing. I've looked inside myself. I've seen this stuff. I've got this new thing. So follow me. It's all about inflating the self. A false estimate of human ability. What does the Bible say about who we really are? We're sinful to the core. We're deceitful above all else, apart from Christ. You have nothing to follow. Guys, you're going to have to believe that by faith. But it's what the Bible says. I'm not saying you have to believe what I believe about it. That is because I believe it. Look into what the Bible says about who you really are. Unable to discern spiritually, unable to come to God, spiritually dead. We've talked about that. Don't get inflated without cause by your fleshly mind. That is the flesh that remains, the sinful flesh. That's what that refers to. It's not just your body. It's your body tainted by sin. That's what that means. Your body tainted by sin. That is your inner man still impacted by the sin that remains, or unbelievers dominated by that sin. That's what will lead you astray. And even as believers, the remnants of that are there. And if you are not careful, you will be inflated without cause by what remains of your fleshly mind. And then for a fading grasp of reality, I love this one. Well, I don't love this one, but what's really happening when you do this? You're inflated without cause by your fleshly mind. There's mysticism. You're taking your stand on these visions and things that you have seen. What it says, and you are not, what's really happening here is you are not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So look, again, it's just the same thing. You've let hold of Christ. He's the head. He's the head of all rule and authority. Haven't we just been learning that in Colossians 2? He rules everything. He rules the church. He's in charge of everything. If you turn away to these other things, you are losing your grasp on the head. It's like, if I can put it in very stark terms, it's like a self-decapitation. Chop your own head off and say, I'm going to go do this on my own. Maybe you could remember that very visceral physical image when someone, you know, you grow up and you're growing up. Hopefully you're becoming adults. But, you know, you're 17 or 18 and somebody says, hey, look, your Christianity, that's ridiculous. Let me tell you something else. He wants to chop off your head. As he wants to cut you off from the head, because other religions will not stand Christ as head. Any other system must remove Christ as the head for it to be effective. And the only way it will be effective for you is if you let go of the head. If you say, God or Jesus, you are not supreme, you're not the greatest one, I'm going to try these other things. Now, an unbeliever can do that completely. That is, they never really were holding on to Christ, so that it was a fake grip on Christ, and they walk away because they never served him. Unfortunately, believers can have their grip on Christ and his truth and what who he is. They can have it loosened. But it's like you know, cutting half your neck off. Don't go there. You're removing yourself from your source of life, from the one who rules you and guards you. But remember, he's the one who died for you and the one who directs your life in the way that is the very best that could possibly be. John 15. For abide in me. It's this idea, you're dwelling in Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Because how long does the human body last if you chop the head off from it? Well, a couple of minutes. I mean, it stays alive. Just be the blood is spurting out the head and the body stops, because it's the brain that is giving all the instructions. And once that's gone, the body dies. Of course, the brain dies too, in that sense. In our illustration, if you get cut off from the head, nothing happened to Christ. He's still full. He's still the ruler and king and master, but you die. The body will not last apart from the head. Maybe that will help you someday. When you get ready, say, I want to go grab this thing. This emotional experience, and this group over here is telling me this. You're not going to last long without your head. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be generally quick. And it's going to be utter disaster. You need the head. It says, notice that it says, being supplied and held. Yeah, it says, from whom the entire body, that head supplies everything. You're the joints and ligaments. You're the rest of the body. And if you're cut off from the head, then you will atrophy and die. And you will not be able to accomplish the things that the Lord would have. Godly growth is impossible apart from Christ. And guys, how does Christ direct you? By placing the Holy Spirit inside of you and then giving you the truth of his word that points and gives you every principle and every truth you need to know for life and godliness. That's how you stay close to the head. You have to be a real believer with the Spirit of God actually putting you in union with Christ, but then you have to take the truth that he's given you and constantly have it flowing through your veins, as it were, and that's how you hold fast to him. It's not some spiritual, overly spiritual, mystical experience. It's a spiritual reality of digging into the Word of God and letting it richly dwell within you. All right, last thing, you must not be enslaved by powerless methods. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, what is that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Every other religion in the world, it's all about what you can get, it's all about what you do so that you can earn, or you can have, or you can pursue your own life, or have your best life now. That's the elementary principles of the world. Again, we've defined it already. That was chapter 2, verse 8. Don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Because it's anything but Christ is an elementary principle of the world. Anything that twists Christ, anything that misshapes the truth of Christ, is something that the world does. Because if you've died with Christ to those things, why, as though you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Back to those things. Here's another rule. Here's another thing to do. Christ is great, but you've got to go do this. Christ is great, but you need to look inside and find all about yourself. Christ is wonderful, but here's the way you really pursue spirituality, because you died to that stuff. You don't need any of that stuff. What you need is Christ, and what he's placed in his word is fully sufficient. Remember, you're dead to that. That's the concept. It has been destroyed. The rule of that in your life has been destroyed, and so don't go back to it. Worldly decrees are destined to perish. It says these all refer to things destined to perish with use. Because anything that has to do with the world, when the world is gone, this worldly system, when the worldly system is gone, what's going to be left of that? Nothing. Because in the end, who rules? Christ. In the end, Christ rules where? In a new world, a new heavens, a new earth that he created. This earthly, this world passes away. Your body gets renewed and glorified. The earthly rulers get done away with. The spiritual rulers are put in subjection, and Jesus rules. So why would you live according to things that are going to be defeated and which will not exist for the rest of eternity? Why would you do that? Well, because our sinful flesh can draw us in that way. These worldly decrees, these things, they're all destined to perish with use. Worldly decrees, lastly here, cannot produce holiness. Let me just end you with this. Because you might be thinking, well, some of these things seem so good, and if I did these things, maybe then I could really be more holy. I'm wrestling with that. Maybe this would really help me be spiritual if I ate this or did this or went this place or stuck this particular ritual in or whatever it might be. Look deep into myself. No, it says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Just mark that if you mark your Bibles. Anything that isn't according to the principles of Scripture is what? Self-made religion, and it's all about this stew, this mix. Everybody's got their religion, their way of presenting Christ, and their kind of Christianity. It's all self-made religion. Severe treatment of the body. Don't think that somehow by being an ascetic and putting away that stuff, and I'll discipline myself, and again, I won't eat this, and I will eat this, and that's not going to make you more spiritual on its own. Spiritual discipline's fine. Physical discipline has value. Denying yourself, if it's for Christ and if it's the right things, is wonderful, but not just, I'm going to get rid of fleshly things. So self-made religion, severe treatment of the body, self-abasement, again, this false humility, I'm going to become more spiritual than everybody else. There is no value against fleshly indulgence. Nothing but Christ will enable you to truly live and walk and grow in the love of Christ and in the pursuit of his supremacy. That's what you need. Not these worldly things which will draw you away. The purity and simplicity of the truths of Scripture lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God that we have looked at tonight. And I pray for my young people. I pray that they would not get drawn away into false religions, into rejecting Christianity for any system, whether it claims to be religion or no, that they would recognize that those are empty systems. They're worldly systems that will all be done away with when you return. And they would instead cling to you, the head, the one who rules, but also the one who gave your life for them, who gives them life. Oh, Father, I pray for those here who don't know you yet, who are in danger of permanently walking away into a world system that will destroy them. Father, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would see your provision, the completeness of what you've done, the supremacy of who you are, and that they would cling to you tonight in repentance and faith. In your precious name, amen.